We are going to spend at least the next two, probably closer to three Wednesday nights in Daniel chapter 3. This is a familiar story to many, but unfortunately it's just that, a story to most. And I'm going to do far more than just teach a story. We're going to take the Bible and teach the Bible, not just teach a story. And I want to help you tonight. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read the first seven verses tonight. We're going to use more verses than that in our study, but we're going to just read the first seven. You ready? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. By the way, notice all those positions are still used in our government today, but Christianity had nothing to influence the government of America. Verse 3. The princes of the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and the county commissioners and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together. Gotcha. Gathered together under the dedication to the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, look at me. Let me help you with something here. 6 years have passed from chapter 1 to chapter 3. The Jews went into captivity in 586. You are now in the year 580. Say, preacher, that's going backwards. That's exactly how it goes, B.C. All right, the closer to zero you get, the lower the number, the farther away from zero, the higher the number. Totally opposite of the way it is right now. So 6 years have passed. It is the year 580. And Daniel and his friends and those that were taken captive have gone through their 3 years of training and have been in power now for 3 years, helping the Babylonian government leadership over the Jews. We hear a lot about this man named Daniel. You hear a lot, and by the way, the book of Daniel was named the book of Daniel. I'm not sure that God named it that, but that's the name of it that we use. But there's a lot about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that goes unsaid that probably needs to be talked about. These are the three friends Daniel leaned on when he needed to get a hold of God about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. These are the three that stood with him in chapter 1, but Daniel purposed himself that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. They were the four test pilots, so to speak. Daniel and his three friends were the four radicals, so to speak. They were the ones that were as or possibly more spiritual than Daniel at times. Now, here in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, remember me saying last week he was a man of extremes? Here he is again. He has this image made that is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It's a giant totem pole, so to speak. A cubit is 18 inches, and it says 60 cubits. So 60 is how many? 60. So 60 times 1.5 comes out to be 90. So it's 90 feet high, and it was 6 cubits wide, which is 9 feet wide. So it's 9 feet by 90 feet. All right, this building is 100 foot long. Take off about most of my office, and come out 9 feet, which is about to where that second row of chairs is on that aisle right there, the whole rest of the length of the building from the auditorium all the way back in, and stick it up on end. And that's what that was. It was just a giant pole. Now, what was the image? We have no idea. The Bible says it was an image. Well, preacher, I've heard somebody say it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, you heard somebody say it, but God didn't say it. There's nothing to tell us what it was. By the way, it doesn't matter. Anything that we set up in worship as a god is wrong. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter if it's a government, doesn't matter if it's a school, doesn't matter if it's a rock or a Buddha or a person or a bird or a tree or anything else. Nebuchadnezzar introduces this image, though, as a new god of Babylon. You have to understand something. The Babylonians were, I'm going to use a public school word, polytheistic. In other words, they worshipped many gods. They didn't just have a god. They worshipped a whole bunch of things. So Nebuchadnezzar decided to come up with a new one. And this was his new god. He calls all the leaders of Babylon together. When it talks about that he called together the princes, the governors, the captains, the sheriffs, and all these different people, remember he had plugged Jews into those positions as well. They were plugged into those positions to help lead the Jews that were captive. So you have Jewish leadership as well as Babylonian leadership, all under the Babylonian leadership, that are pulled together for this dedication. Look at we won't take time to turn there because I got too much to go at here. But at the dedication, Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sound of the music, everybody's supposed to fall down on their face and worship this new god. Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his typical extremism, says, and anybody who won't do it, I'm going to throw you in a fire, a furnace of fire, the very same hour. That might be a little motivation. That's what you called state-run religion. Now, in other words, you worship the government's gods or die. Sounds like the public school system of today. This is going to show itself a problem for sure. You say, why? Because, remember, there's some of the Jews that aren't willing to change their god. God always has a chosen remnant. Now, when Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get word, they just looked at each other and said, enough's enough. I'm not doing it. They're there, but they're standing back. They're not up front center. They're going to stay as far away as they can. They have to be there, but it doesn't mean that they're going to cause an issue, but they're not going to go against God. Well, sure enough, band strikes up, everybody falls down, standing back in the shadows is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, just standing there. Well, word gets back to the king. And the king says, bring them here. Look at verse number 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said unto Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man hear the music. And I'm not going to read the rest of that verse. Skip down to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Uh-oh. translation into modern day English, there's trouble in River City. Word got back, and the Bible says that in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry in his rage and in his fury, he commanded them to be brought before him. Now look at me. He said, look, fellas, I respect you, but we're going to try this one more time. I'm angry. I made a decree. You're the leadership here, and I expect you to follow. So I'm going to give you one more chance, and if not, I'm going to throw you into the fire. He wasn't real happy. So the music begins to play. Everybody falls down on their face, and guess what? They stood there. They didn't bend. They didn't bow. And we're going to find out they can't burn. But Nebuchadnezzar just gets enraged. Now, you have to understand something. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's a man of extremes. He's about to uncork himself here. He's almost in the word. Look at verse number 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. In other words, he was so angry, it changed his look. Have you ever seen somebody? Okay, my kids always knew when my wife was upset. It wasn't what she said. It was, Mom, don't look at me that way. You know, there's just some people, when they get upset, everything changes. Yeah. Not only was Nebuchadnezzar, he was so full of fury, so full of anger and fire, that his visage changed. His facial features actually changed. His face got red. His ears got red. I'm sure he was about ready to pop a gasket. His blood pressure was 300 over 200. It's not in the scripture, by the way. It's just an assumption. Whew, get in trouble for that one for sure. Somebody will criticize it. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, we're not doing it. Look at verse 17. Well, look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They just flat out said, king, we're not using a whole lot of caution here. We don't care what you think. We're not changing gods. We're not going to worship your gods. And our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to your false god. Now, that didn't go over real well. Now, I want you to notice something here, and I'm going to touch something that a lot of people get wrong, and I'm going to touch it lightly. You can disagree with me, but you can't disagree with fact. Look at verse number 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, here is the common thread. Well, he heated the furnace up 7 times hotter. It's impossible. It's impossible. I have studied this out. The average incinerator fire burns at about 2,000 degrees. Okay? Regular incinerator type fire that they would use for this burns at about 2,000 degrees. That means this, it would have to burn at 14,000 degrees. Steel melts at 25 to 2,800 degrees. Lava that comes out of the heart of the earth when it comes out of a volcano is only 2,200 degrees. White phosphorus is the hottest fire that we can get on the face of the earth, and it burns at under 5,000 degrees. You can't get a regular fire up to 14,000 degrees. There's nothing that will hold it. Notice it says something here, though. It says 1-7 times. I personally believe that's 1/7. That would be less than about a couple hundred degrees. But if you go from 2,000 degrees to 2,200 degrees, if you've ever been around, some of you men, have you ever been around steel furnaces and stuff and blast furnaces like that? I've been around some of the stamping plants and stuff, and they'll take steel up to about 2,350. 2,400 degrees, and the door opens up on that thing. And let me tell you, you can feel it for a couple hundred feet. You have to wear special suits to even be able, asbestos-type suits and reflective suits, to even be able to work around that stuff. That's at only 2,300 to 2,500 degrees. There's no way you could get a fire 14,000 degrees. Now, you can disagree with me, but it does not say 7 times hotter. It says 1-7 times hotter. Now, it makes more sense to me. They put a little more oxygen and fuel to it, and they got it a couple hundred degrees hotter. Matter of fact, it was so hot that when they got ready to throw them in, the guys that opened the door, it was so hot that as the heat came out, it killed them. Now, that's pretty hot. I've been around some heat, but I don't want to be around that kind of stuff. Nope. My dad used to work at a steel foundry over in Ohio, and they had a bad accident one day, and the crane, one of the handles came off the ladle while it was full, off of the crane. The guy was trying to set it down, but what people don't understand is, when something hot like steel hits concrete, the concrete starts exploding. So it's not just the hot steel, and there were guys climbing everywhere. My dad got out of there, and they were cleaning stuff for weeks. But the grease on the floors from the foundry, it started catching on fire, and then the liquid steel hitting it, and then the concrete started exploding everywhere where the steel hit. It was a mess. And there were people running and dodging, and fortunately nobody was killed, but it was a bad act. I remember for days my dad was shook. And when my dad got shook, it was pretty bad. He'd seen a lot of things in life, and he doesn't get shaken up very much. So I say that to say this. He got so mad he wanted the furnace cranked up as far as he could. But I want you to understand, it's not 7 times hotter. I know the kids' songs say it and everything else, but that's not what it says. The scripture says 1-7. All right? Now, you can say, preacher, I don't agree with you on what that temperature would be. You don't have to. God didn't tell us what the temperature was. He did say 1-7 times hotter. Okay? That's not 17 either. So, here we go. Either way, it's a hot fire. And the guys getting ready to throw them in burn up when they open the door to the furnace. The king gets so angry, he says, bind them up, tie their hands and their feet, put their coats and their hats on them, and throw them in. Say, why? He wanted them to suffer as long as they could. That was enough protection to allow them to get into the fire and actually feel it before they died. Now, we know the story. He looks in and he says, hey, how many did we put in there? They said, 3. He said, y'all come in here and look. He said, because I see 4. They're loose. They're walking about. And the 4th is like the Son of God. Now, that's enough to make you want to shout. Amen. Look at verse number, let's see here, 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that funny? Here's a guy talking to the end of the fire. He thinks they're going to die, and now they're walking around. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come thither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Can you imagine how wildly crazy Nebuchadnezzar must be right now? He went from so angry that he's cranking the furnace up and throwing people in to, come on back out of the fire and let's talk. I imagine his visage changed again. It went from anger to utter amazement. All right? Now, Nebuchadnezzar calls into the fire, calls them out, and the Bible says, look at verse 27. I love this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the God of, not the image of, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath set his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god but their own. Now, verse 27, I missed that. Towards the end, it says this. Saw whose men, whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were the coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Man, they walked into this furnace, walked around in it, came out. Their hair's not even singed. That's better than what I've blown up with gasoline before, and other things. Now, wait a minute. They don't smell like smoke. The fire had no power over them, and Nebuchadnezzar had to say, these guys, your God is the true God. Now, there are so many lessons in this, and we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. I kind of gave you a quick overview. Tonight, I'm going to teach you one point of it. I've got 20 minutes to teach you one thing tonight. You got the story. You understand it a little bit. Now I'm going to go back to the practical application and bring it to our day. First of all, are you ready? I love you. Here we go. Music has a big part in religion and doctrine. Yes, sir. Music has a big part in religion and doctrine. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's new God had music associated with it. And at what time you hear the sound of the psaltery, the dulcimer, the sackbut, the harp, the flute, the cornet, and all these other instruments. Now wait a minute, there's some interesting statements here that we just read and pass by so quickly. Look at verse number 5. That at what time you hear the, what's the next word? Sound. Notice that word, the word sound. That isn't the same word as if Brother Randy went up here and we heard him playing the offertory a little while ago, you heard a nice sound. That word sound means this: noise, thundering, yelling, crying, crackling. MRI. No. The word sound would be similar to what we would view today as rock and roll music. It's a thumping, it's a thundering, it's a screaming. Do you realize there's only three chords in rock and roll music? Musically, it is the weakest of all music played on the face of the earth. You don't have to be intelligent at all to play rock and roll music. There's three chords, that's it. It's really not, I'll use this term in a literal way, it's pushing it to call it music. It's noise. It's beat, but it's noise. And it is the same connotation here, and I'm going to get into this. Music and religion go hand in hand. Music and religion go hand in hand. Brother Josh couple of years ago, you and I were talking. You've heard me say this many times throughout your life and as you came here to work. You show me the music in a church, I'll show you the direction of a church. You show me what music a church plays or uses, I'll show you what direction they're going in their doctrine. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And I'm going to show you what I mean here. Everybody doing all right? I am not going to name names, I don't think. I'm not planning on it. I'm going to name groups, all right? It'll be very general. Churches that play classical music, classical style music, those are your culturally acceptable churches. Those are the ones that don't want to offend anybody. Those are the ones that we would call high church. They want the worship service. They have their vespers. They have all the classical music, and they'll do anything in the community so that we just want to be community minded and we want to be culturally appropriate. And oh, you can't sing loudly in church; it's not dignified, and it's dead as last year's Christmas tree. The churches that go and lean to a more classical style, and by classical, you know what I mean by elevator music or classical music, and there's nothing wrong with it, but in church, it's not to be there. Now watch this. Then you could go to what I would call a worldly style music. That's your honky-tonk, that's your rock and roll, your jazz, that type of thing. And by the way, there are churches that do that. But you get into the rock and roll church, these are your churches that have their smoke machines and their rock concerts and everything else. They got the drum sets up here and the electric guitars, and they're jamming for Jesus and bouncing around and all that kind of stuff. You think I'm kidding, that's what they call it. And you say, what is it? By the way, that's why their dress standards are horrible. That's why they have a church that says, come as you are, everybody's acceptable, and they'll fly the rainbow flag even. We just want everybody because we want a big crowd. Everybody doing okay? That's your community type church. You say, why do they call it a community church? Because it's a community get-together. Let's play the world's music and let's throw Jesus' name in there every once in a while and call it religious. But it's still the same style of music. And there's really no holiness to it at all. There's no power of the Holy Spirit in it at all. Then, I love you, here we go. Then you've got your beat-based music. That's a little bit more of the let's feel the music kind of church. All right? Mm-hmm. Black churches are real good at that. They got that uh-huh music. The guy at the organ that weighs about 400 pounds that can't hardly reach the keys, laying back on his back like this. You know, he's as the preachers are preaching away, he's got the organ going, mm-hmm. What is that? You know, and I'm not making fun of them. I've preached in those churches. I preached twice in that one church like that. And after the first time, I went to the pastor. I said, do me a favor, tell that fella to quit. I can't do that. I said, I know y'all are used to it, but I'm not. And I said, I'm going to get tickled and start laughing here. I said, I just can't do it. He said, all right. Now, wait a minute. That's the churches that get up and they sway and have their praise and worship teams. And everybody's got to dance and jiggle and look like they're at a sock hop or something. I never did any of that, so I have no idea. And that was long before my time. But everything's a dance and everybody's wiggling around like a rain in a, or like a worm in a rainstorm. Everybody's got to sway and everybody's got to, you know, do this and all that kind of stuff. You show me that kind of stuff. That's why you got to feel the Spirit. Because the music is about feeling. Now, may I say something? There's nothing wrong with faster-paced music. I like it. But if it only affects your toe-tapping and it doesn't do anything doctrinally, what good is it? Johnny Cash singing in the bar on Saturday night and singing in church on Sunday morning doesn't do God anything. Dolly Parton with her Saturday night shows and then going to sing in church on Sunday doesn't impress God. And her kind of Christianity doesn't impress him either. I said it.
You're right.
Say, what kind of music? Old-fashioned, fundamental music. That's why we don't have Follow the Bouncy Ball. We got Follow the Bouncy Brother Josh. You say, preacher, it's just, wait a minute, it's solid music. It's doctrinally sound. And I'll show you what God's choice is here in a moment. But let me show you how bad music and false worship go together. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Get there quickly because I only have 12 minutes. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, look at verse number 1. Remember, the Jews are in the wilderness. Moses goes on the top of Mount Sinai to get the two tablets of stone. Look what happens. Look at verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses was delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us what? Gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off your golden earrings that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings. By the way, if 3.5 to 5 million people brought gold, that's a pretty good pile of gold right there. And received them out of their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Notice they took time to, he didn't just melt it down and whatever came out, that's what they worshiped. He formed it into something and then brought detail with it with carving on it. Now watch this. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Skip down to verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the what? Noise of the people as they what? He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing do I hear. Oh. Their music sounded like war. Like people being destroyed in war. Like people screaming and hollering. Sounds like the styles, some of the styles of music of today, does it not? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I love this verse. I love these two verses. I'm going to show you something in a second here. Do you remember what the word sound meant? Let me read the definition again. Definition again. Noise, thundering, yelling, crying, crackling. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse number 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the what? Song of fools. Now watch this. Who is a fool? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That means people who don't believe there is a God, who are performing or writing music, we should not listen to their songs. It is the song of fools. Look at verse 6. For as the crackling, the sound of thorns under a pot, So is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Notice that's talking about the music there, the song of the fool. It is a crackling. Same as the definition of the word sound. Now, listen to me very carefully here. People who deny God and want to be their own God are fools. Then why do we want to listen to their music? Why do we want fools style music in church? Fools style music goes with false religion. It goes with gods made by man, not God's music. You say, well, what is God's music? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. If we just use the Bible, it's amazing what we can learn, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, God says, don't be a fool, be understanding. Don't be drunk. Did you ever notice the music played where people drink alcohol? It's not Christian. It's either honky-tonk or clubbing-type music where people are doing drugs. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at me. God tells us to have words in our music that are filled with the Spirit. The words of the music that we sing should be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about, oh, amen. I'm not talking about chants and all this other weird stuff. I'm talking about things that are filled with the power of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, that's filled with the power of God because it's filled with the Scripture. Psalms. That's the Word of God. The entire book of Psalms is a song book. I sing a lot of the Psalms on my own. You know, Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. How many of you know that one? Some of you do. Ready? Sing it with me. Try it here. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great King. Hey, that's a whole lot better than what you hear out in the world. That's got the Spirit of God in it because it's the Word of God. You can sing the words of God. Then there's hymns. That's, for the most part, what we sing out of here. These are songs that were tested and tried by people's lives. These are through adversity and how God brought them through and how it points us to God, not to man. Now watch this. Spiritual songs. Some of the special music that we would do aren't hymns. They're what I would call spiritual songs. But just so you know, this old preacher's gotten pretty stubborn, pretty nasty in his old age. And we don't sing them unless they're 20, 25 years old. Unless I personally know the person who has written it, it's going to stand the test of time. Say why? I don't like things that haven't been proven by time. Now, that means this. Music has doctrine. Did you know the devil's music has the devil's doctrine to it?
That's right.
Highway to hell? Did you know most mainline denominations have changed their songbooks and taken any song out that talks about the blood of Jesus? We don't want a bloody religion. God help us. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. By the way, those churches have taken the blood out of their songbooks because they've taken it out of their Bible and don't preach it anymore. Again, you show me the music of a church, I'll show you the doctrine and direction of a church. You have the culturally acceptable churches that have gone the way of the classics, but that's why they won't go soul winning. We don't want to offend anybody. We'll just live it and blow kisses and they'll all come. Puke. It's not just the style, but the style of music is important. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're not supposed to have music in our church that is like the world's music. Amen. It's to be different. But watch this. It's supposed to be doctrinally pure. If somebody wants to do music, he reads it and checks the doctrine. He checks the music on it. Then it comes to my desk. He makes sure it's old enough. He makes sure all those things are in place. And then I tear it apart. There are some hymns in this book. Two of the verses are fine, but one or two of the verses aren't. We don't sing the bad doctrine verses. He'll tell you, there are certain songs, we're not singing certain verses. I've nixed them because it's bad doctrine. Everybody doing okay? You're not going to know which ones they are. Nah, 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 nah. Wait a minute. Both style and doctrine are important. This morning, about 8 o'clock, a little after 8 o'clock, I got a text from Ashley Heaney. She sent me a video of Gus sitting in the front of seat of the car listening to one of the Commonwealth CDs, singing along with it. She said, every day, preacher, he makes me play his music. This is a little special needs boy that the doctor said would never talk, would never know anything, would never be able to do anything, going to be a vegetable, and probably ought to just put him somewhere and let him die. They came to our church and I said, don't you believe them. You keep coming. Let's see what Jesus can do to this little boy. Here's him singing away, having a time of his life. And I said to Ashley, I said, you have no idea. This was prepared. It was done a week ago. I'm using this tonight. It's a perfect illustration. I said, how would Gus be if he was listening to the devil's music? She said, oh, preacher, I can't imagine how hard he would be to handle. I said, exactly. She said, can he learn enough in music that he could understand the gospel? I said, as long as it's got pure doctrine, he can. We don't know how much he really understands. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change gods, and he used music to help be a part of it. You got an old man at the top of the stationery here that's going to be a stinker about music. I'm real cautious about it. You say, well, preacher, you're just so old-fashioned. Thank you very much. Have you seen the modern music that goes on forever and ever and ever, and they sing the same words over and over and over and over? Oh, my soul. They got to have them up on a screen because you couldn't have a songbook big enough just to hold one song. And you only sing six words, but it's over and over and over. I mean, oh, my soul. You get done with it. There is nothing spiritual about it. God would call it vain repetition. Literally. It makes people feel good, but it's not spiritual. God says, speaking to yourselves together in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody, not sound. melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God for all things. Music is vitally important. How was Nebuchadnezzar going to change the religion of the Jews and the Babylonians? He was going to bring a new God in. He dedicated it and he started it with music. Our music is very important. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done.